Well, good morning, everyone. How are we today? Good. Apologize in advance. I think I'm losing my voice a little bit. It's either because I've been talking too much this week or I've been eating too much deep fried food. As they say, hot air. Eat hay in Cantonese culture. So I might just take a drink here and there. But thank you to the PA people who had the map up before. It is Goolagambun, which is about a good 5.5 hour drive up north. There we go. Yeah, so it's up there. Those of you who were with us in Gilgandra, probably about 15 years ago now, that's about here. So we're just going a little bit further out. We're still going to see Henry, who's organizing the trips with us. But he's kind of moved on to the wider community as well. So we'll be going up there. Okay, let me pray, and then we'll look into today's passage. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this warm shelter that we can gather in today to worship you, to sing your songs, and to pray to you. Father, we ask you now that you will open our hearts and our ears to you, that we may receive your word from your Spirit, that you may transform our hearts and to challenge us and encourage us to partake in your mission now in this world. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you would notice that we've been going through the early church's history in the book of Acts. A couple of weeks ago, we saw how after Jesus departed, he sent his Holy Spirit to be amongst his people. And while they rested and indwelt within each of the believers, Christians became a crossover between heaven and earth, where non-believers and the wider world can come and get to know God. With the Spirit equipped, they are sent out on mission to go into the world and testify to who Jesus is. The Spirit empowers them with spiritual gifts to spread the good news of Jesus. And then just last week, we saw how this, as the early church grew in the first century, is characterized by remarkable unity. Even with a diverse community in the first century of Jews and Gentiles together, educated, uneducated, rich and poor gathered together, we were told that they had one heart and mind as they went out into the same direction to perform the same mission. A powerful testimony of Jesus' death in their own lives and his resurrection. They shared in the common salvation of God's grace that was at work powerfully within them. And Luke highlighted in last week two examples of believers. Barnabas, who demonstrated his love by selling his property and giving over all that he had to support those in need. But on the other hand, we had the examples of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about what they got from their own sale of property and paid the price of their deceit with their own lives. These two examples reminded us that within the early church, as great as things were, it was dependent on individuals to partake in this mission and to rely on God's grace in their own life. The individuals within the church had the power to build up the community or to hinder it. Now, just as we saw last week, we looked at how internally the church was growing up. Today, we get to see it from an external perspective. That as the church goes outward, how would they be received? Even though things were working pretty well within the church itself, externally, as Ephraim just read for us, it doesn't appear to be as good. And Luke points out for us in today's story another person, a man named Stephen, who at the beginning of chapter 6 tells us that he is a man full of God's grace and power, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. He was a believer in the first century that embodied everything we talked about in the last 2 weeks. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was obedient to call out to those and to testify to who Jesus was. But as he testified in his life who Jesus was to those around him, that he is the Messiah, he also caught the attention of those religious elites. We're told members of the synagogues started paying attention to the Christian community that was growing up. And in particular, this person, Stephen, who was telling everyone that Jesus was the Messiah. These members of the Sanhedrin of the synagogue opposed his teaching. Now, we may wonder why these synagogues or the Jewish leaders were, they got so worked up about all these things that were happening within the Christian community. Why couldn't they just let the Christians kind of do their own thing? You see, for the elders and the teachers of the law in the Jewish community, the teaching that Jesus is the Messiah challenges their very own standing within the community. Because if Jesus really was the Messiah, and he has fulfilled all the requirements of the Old Testament and the laws of righteousness, the focus is no longer on the Sanhedrin or the leaders of the Jewish community. The focus will begin to shift from them towards Jesus. No longer worried about the priesthood or the teachers of the law, but on Jesus and on Jesus alone. The respect that these Sanhedrin or the leaders of the community commanded, or the status and that power that they had, would all but surely disappear. So if you have your Bible open, at the end of chapter 6, they drag Stephen before the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like a council or the court of the Jewish community. And they charge him with blasphemy against God and against the laws of Moses. These teachings, they say, that Jesus as God is an insult to Yahweh and all their ways, and it's against the teachings of their greatest prophet, Moses. And so at the beginning of chapter 7, Stephen begins his defense speech before this judicial committee. Now, if you ever want a concise summary of Israel's history in the Old Testament, chapter 7 of Acts is where you'd want to turn to. He quickly goes through the history of Israel, from Abraham through the patriarchs of Isaac, Jacob, Moses in Egypt in the wilderness, and the building of the tabernacles and temple. All that he says in chapter 7 is to say that their history of Israel has been littered with disobedience and the rejection of God. Time and time again, they call themselves God's people, but still they lacked an understanding of who he was and what he required of them. Even though God loved and chose Israel to be his own, they did not reciprocate the same love in kind. And this is where we enter with the passage that Ephraim just read for us before. This passage that in our bulletin today forms the conclusion of his defense speech, of this recollection of Israel's repeated failure. And he says to them, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. They're so stubborn and fixated in their own ways, it's as if their necks can't turn to their sides. They can't see what's around them. They can only look one way, the ways of their past, the ways of Moses and the law. They're unable to see what God is doing all around them through Jesus and through the fellow witnesses of disciples. Even when the facts are presented before them, God revealed himself in the form of Jesus, and all these believers and Jewish people testifying to his death and resurrection. They continue to reject him and his message." And Stephen says that their hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. He gets right to the bottom of their Jewish roots. Their own circumcisions as a Jewish people was a sign of their inclusion into God's people. It was something that they took pride in, that set themselves apart from the rest of the Gentile population. But instead, Stephen says that though they may be circumcised physically and outwardly, internally, their hearts and ears are not. They think that they belong to God's people because they were circumcised physically, but within, their hearts are still rejecting God in their disobedience. They have not accepted God in their hearts. They have not really listened to who he was and what Jesus claims to be. See, to brand those in the Sanhedrin, those who are putting him on trial, these leaders of the Jewish community, to be uncircumcised, it would have been one of the most egregious insults imaginable to them. It would have been like calling them dogs or son of a, you can fill in the blanks. Stephen, who was supposed to be the one on trial here, turns the table around and put these leaders on trial instead. He says, "See how you have resisted God's spirit. Generation after generation, you have persecuted and rejected God's prophets, those he sent to them to remind them to return to God. And now they've even killed Jesus, who was himself God, or is. They are the ones who should be put on trial, not Stephen. Yes, they had the law, but they too did not listen to it." Stephen says to them, nothing has changed. Just as their ancestors rejected God, they too now reject God in rejecting Jesus as the promised Messiah. Even though now the believers, all the disciples in these first centuries, even though they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't seem to have made the mission to spread God's kingdom any easier. We might imagine that having the Holy Spirit or all these first-hand witnesses around them, their mission, evangelism, spreading the good news of Jesus would be perhaps easier. But the early church we see in Acts faced difficulties nonetheless. After all, Luke is saying, this is the nature of sinful people. That their necks are stiff. Their hearts are stubborn. They refuse to let go of their pride and humble themselves before God. See, from time to time in my conversations with other Christians, especially in the last year or so, sometimes it will get to the point where it says it's getting harder and harder to be a Christian. Or it's getting more and more difficult for us to share our faith in today's world. Now, in some ways, it may be true it is getting more difficult, but personally, as we see in Acts today, it's always been difficult. It's always been hard to share faith as believers of Jesus. In some ways, it has always been a challenge. It wasn't like the church in the early years' missional experience where it was a cakewalk in any way. Because it has always been the human nature to be stubborn, to persist in our own way, to be fixated in what we think and what we know to be correct. We are the ones who are stiff-necked, uncircumcised in our hearts and in our ears. Mission was never meant to be easy. It was never meant to be quick, as the early church showed us. It was always going to take work, perseverance, time, and most importantly, it was always going to take God's divine intervention. And we shouldn't expect anything less if we too are to partake in God's mission. See, when Stephen so boldly confronts these leaders of the Sanhedrin, it was no surprise that they acted the way that they did. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen's, at this point in trial of turning it back onto themselves, made them outright furious. And they gnashed their teeth at him. Years ago, I read a body language book, just because I was curious. And I remember that the gnashing of teeth is one of the most hostile ways that we can exhibit in our physical language. And it's supposedly a mirroring of animals when they bare their teeth in confrontation with hostilities. Here, in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders at this point, the emotions are boiling over. This is no longer just a simple trial, no longer about finding out the facts, but this has gone furious. See, at this point, you would imagine maybe he will keep his head down, maybe, you know, not speak up so much. When he sees the emotions getting a bit heated, maybe he'll be more gentle. But it's in this point in time, God opens his eyes and he sees up in heaven God's glory in display. Jesus, the Son of Man, standing next to God at his right hand. And this is classic apocalyptic imagery. Stephen refers to Jesus in his own favorite way to referring to himself, Son of Man, derived from Daniel in the Old Testament, where Daniel says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days, God himself, and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. A vision of Messiah being enthroned as king and judge over all people. As Stephen faced his own impending death, God gave him a vision, a picture to look towards. As he himself is accused before the Sanhedrin, God assures him of the glory of God that is awaiting him. Even though now at this point in time, he's standing there accused and on trial by the Jewish leaders, God reminds him that Jesus is the final judge of all people. Though the Sanhedrin or the leaders of the Jewish community may seem to be the ones in power, God is standing at the right hand of God. When faced with death, for Stephen, instead of fear or trepidation, he's filled with courage and confidence. And instead of keeping the vision to himself, full of the Holy Spirit, he couldn't resist but declare out loud the truth that he sees, that Jesus Christ standing there as king, as the judge over all creation. But though it may seem like the leaders of the Sanhedrin is in charge, the greater reality that was happening behind the scene is that Jesus is already enthroned at the right hand of God. But the leaders, for the leaders of the Sanhedrin, when they hear about what Stephen is saying about what he sees, this is blasphemy at the highest order. For the Jewish community, for them to think that there is no one who is worthy to take that place, no one is worthy to be enthroned next to God. And so they yell at the top of their voices in the hope of drowning out Stephen's blasphemy. They cover their ears, not wanting these outrageous claims to enter into their bodies. And they drag Stephen out of the city in what has turned into now a mob lynching. And they began to stone him. If mission out into the world was challenging because of people's hearts and stubbornness, then it is doubly so because of the message of mission brings is so divisive. A message that Jesus is king. A vision of Jesus at the right hand of God was able to, on one hand, bring peace and assurance, courage and hope to Stephen. But for the leaders of the Sanhedrin, that same vision when presented by Stephen, it drove them to throw out all legal due processes and enact capital punishment on an innocent man. The message that believers bring is so divisive because at the heart of Jesus' message is that he is Lord and King. We believe, as we sung, that he is the only way, that there is no other path to salvation apart from him. There's nowhere else that we can find forgiveness except through his death and his resurrection. There is no one worthy to rule and guide our lives, not even myself, except for Christ alone. And the sinful nature of people is to reject this tough and challenging message. It is our stubbornness that blinds us to the truth of his salvation. Our intellect that deceives us into thinking that we know enough and that we are the best. Our pride that prevents our humbleness in submission to him as our Lord and King. You may wonder then, why bother? Why bother with mission if it feels so hard and people's hearts are so stiff-necked in nature and the gospel itself is so challenging and divisive? Or if I've lost your attention so far, this is a good place to refocus. Because despite the overwhelming challenges the early church faced, we see in Acts that God continued to work to establish his people nonetheless. As the people go onward towards persecution, God was working behind the scenes. As they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and do not hold this sin against him." And he says he fell asleep. See, in scripture, death is often described as falling asleep. That even though he died, it is as if he just went to bed at night. That it is only temporary. As we will wake up in the morning, he too will wake up. Even as Stephen goes onward towards death, he's going onwards towards life and resurrection. If you get a chance to read the whole of Stephen's story from chapter 6 sometime, from his arrest to accusation and the trial up to now, and the words that he speaks as he's getting stoned, you'll see the parallel that it mimics the path that Jesus took from his arrest to his death. But just as Stephen followed Jesus' death, his path to death, so too will Stephen follow him in his path to resurrection. Stephen is asleep now because he has hope that Jesus has risen. Through him, he has that hope of eternal life too. He too will follow Jesus in that day of resurrection. But not only for Stephen, in the background of his death, Luke makes this almost a side note mention. That standing in the back of all that was happening, approving of all this, is Saul, saying that this was okay. Even in Stephen's death, his missional work is not a failure. Because just as the early church knew, and we too now know, Saul would eventually have his own encounter with the risen Lord Jesus and come to be a believer himself. He would change his name, his Paul, to be one of the greatest apostles, evangelists, spreading the good news himself after this. Paul, who would eventually die his own death for the sake of the gospel. In front of them, as Stephen's getting stoned, God is working in his heart. Behind the scenes, Saul, God is still in control. Even as a great persecution in chapter 8, verse 4 that we didn't read, as a persecution breaks out against the church, the disciples are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And as the church goes onward towards persecution, they are in fact following the commands of Acts chapter 1, as we saw a few weeks ago. They are going to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And everywhere they went, they brought the gospel with them. Even in persecution, God is working his purpose out. So the early church didn't see these difficulties that they faced, the persecutions, their struggles, or even their scattering, as a form of failure or something to be avoided. They saw them as opportunities. They could have kept their heads down, stayed out of trouble, not make a fuss in the community, just have their own little gatherings. But they kept preaching the word of God wherever they went. Not that it wasn't hard or difficult what they were suffering. Not that I'm sure that there would have been tears and times of grief. But when they handled it with a missional mindset, when they handled it in light of what they knew about the good news of Jesus, they didn't go and do mission. They brought mission with them wherever they went. Now, as we too go into Mission Month and think about our onwardness to mission, we shouldn't, we can't expect it to be easy. But we can expect God to be working his purpose out nonetheless. Though it may be challenging, it is infinitely worthwhile. It is precisely because it is hard that mission is so glorious. Because when we participate in God's mission with him, we don't join into something that is easy and possible, but we're joining together with God's mission. We allow him to work through us and achieve something that is impossible. Through hardship, rejection, and persecutions, we get front row seats to what he's doing in establishing his kingdom on earth. We get to see how God is working out his miracles in stubborn hearts and stiff-necked people. When we participate in God's mission with him, we see lives transformed and eternities saved. I've seen youths give their life to Jesus and continue on to follow him in their own lives despite their own difficulties. I've seen adults humble their own hearts before God after a lifetime of stubborn rejection of him. I've seen schoolmates give up their life of sin to follow Jesus. I've seen friends leave successful careers, giving up all that they had trained for so that they can serve God full time. I've seen someone on a whim give nearly $100,000 away for the sake of the gospel. I've seen God change my dad's heart over the years, my mum's heart, as I'm sure they've seen God change mine. None of it, of course, was by my effort or, you know, my mum's or all that. But I thank God that I was able to be there. Even only if I was only in part, a little part of that journey, seeing what God was doing in this world. God works his miracle out and establishes his kingdom in this earth every single day. See, if we don't participate or join in his mission in the world, in this church, in our homes and amongst our friends, it's not God's loss or the church's loss. It's actually our own loss. We miss out on seeing what God is doing. The glorious nature of how his Spirit is alive and well. Yes, it can take time and energy. It may even be difficult. There may even be what we may imagine to be failures or mistakes. But because it is difficult, the glory of God is all the more magnified. If it was easy, we might be tempted to think that it was our own effort that was making all this happen. But how wonderful it is that by God's grace and the conviction of his Spirit, that even stiff-necked people like you and I can come to know Jesus. How great is our God at work. As we head into Mission Month in May, I'm not going to stand here and lie and say, you know, just do it, it's not that hard. It'll be quick. As we hear from the various missionaries or mission agencies, it is difficult. But as we'll also hear, God works in spite of tremendous difficulties. How will you bring the gospel with you wherever you go? However God may scatter us into the future, how will we or you respond to these challenges, difficulties, or persecutions from the world? Will you or I shirk away from God's call to testify his name in truth? Will we hide away our faith, keeping our heads down? Or are we willing to take risks and to trust God? To declare what we believe to be the greatest truth, the greatest gift that we possess. To know that Christ has risen and he's reigning at the right hand of God. That nothing we face can take away the love and life of Jesus. That we know victory belongs to God and his people. Matthew 28 says to us as Jesus departs. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Let us go onward towards challenges, difficulties, but most importantly, let us go onward to see what God is doing in this world. Let's pray. Well, we know that we ourselves often are fearful, anxious about what may, could happen if we were to declare our faith or to share with our non-Christian friends and colleagues what it is that we believe in. Often you show us the responsibilities, we feel that tugging of our hearts, but we keep our voices down. Lord, help us with wisdom, with love, to share the good news that you have given us. Help us to see how you have prepared us in the past, how you have worked in us, and how you are continuing to work in and around us. Help us to see where your Spirit is convicting people and encourage us to know that you are indeed at work. Move us, Lord, that we may benefit and enjoy partnering with you in your work in this world. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous, whatever we may face. That though there may be difficulties, though there may be persecutions, rejections, that we will stay true to this vision that you have given us. That you and your people are indeed reigning. That you have achieved victory over death and sin. And we look forward to that day where you call us home and bring back to you all who are believing in you. We ask all these things in your precious Son's name.